1 Timothy chapter 4, we came as far as verse 13. Paul giving instruction to Timothy in regards to setting things in order in the church, hoping to come and join him. He had talked to him about false teaching and immorality, about elders and about deacons, about doctrines that would turn away from the faith, about how to stay on track. Told him not to let anyone despise his youth, but to be an example to the believer and of the believer, and not to neglect the gifts that God had given him. And in verse 13 he said, until I come, Paul said to Timothy, give attendance to public reading. You know, again, that was mostly 99% the Old Testament, besides some of these epistles that had been sent around, but give attendance to reading. They didn't have, as a Bible with a zipper on it, and a Bible, you know, in the bathroom, and a Bible in the glove compartment, and a Bible you leave at lost and found, and a Bible you carry around when in a hip Bible, and a living Bible, and a married people's Bible, and a divorced people's Bible, and a businessman's Bible, and a musician's Bible, and a hippie's Bible. And they just had, oftentimes they heard the Word of God read publicly, and it was a blessing to them all. So give attendance to, and there's definite articles throughout here, the reading, to the exhortation, the preaching of the Word, and to the doctrine, establishing the truths of the Christian faith. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, of the elders. And Paul will mention that again in the second epistle to Timothy. Meditate, or give yourself wholly to these things. Give yourself to them, or in them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now, give yourself to these things, the instruction, and particularly to reading, to exhorting, to teaching. Meditate on these things. Give yourselves to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Now, it's an interesting word there, your profiting. It means your progress, but it was a word that was used of pioneers blazing a trail through unexplored territory. So he said, Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth. Be an example to the believer. Stand up to the plate now and live without compromise. And let your profession match your walk, so that there's no room for anybody to accuse you. And let them look at you, a young man, 35 to 40 years old, blazing this trail of faith through this Roman Empire, through Judaism and legalism and through pagan religions. Let them see you, Timothy, an example of the things that you preach, that you also walk the walk and you just don't talk the talk, so that no man can despise your youth. And let them look at your life and let them be amazed. Let them see your commitment and see how you're blazing a trail. And be an example. Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Take heed to yourself, your private life, your doctrine, your public life. Take heed, Timothy. Don't let your labor, which can be intensive, very intensive, don't let that steal you away from your personal communion with Jesus. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine, to your teaching. Continue in them. For in doing this, not by doing this, in doing this, continuing in these things, in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Timothy, it's by remaining in the truths of these things that the words you speak will have power to transform lives, and that your own life will continue. You know, Paul said to the Corinthians, we have been delivered, we are being delivered, and we shall yet be delivered. And he's saying, Timothy, salvation, working out in your life, coming to those who hear you, move forward, blazing this trail, taking heed to yourself, to your doctrine. Now, as he comes to the fifth chapter, he begins to talk to him about addressing specific groups within the church. He's going to talk to Timothy about his relationship to older men, older women, younger men, younger women. There's a long detailed portion on widows, because widows had been a problem early in the church in Acts chapter 6 in Jerusalem. And there, as the Hellenistic widows, the Grecian widows who were converted to Judaism came and said, or Jews that were raised in the Hellenistic world and the Grecian culture and would come to Jerusalem, they said, well, there's favoritism being shown to the Jewish widows and we're not receiving our share of care on behalf of the church. So an early problem. And evidently here in Ephesus, there was a large enough number of widows that the support of the widows was a problem. Now, you have to understand, many times in this culture, if the husband would die in the Greco-Roman world, the estate would be left to the oldest son, not to the wife. Many times the wife was left to become a prostitute, or she was left destitute, particularly if that son was from a concubine or from another woman. And Paul is going to say there are those who are widows indeed, but they genuinely need the help of the church. There are those who can be supported by their families, and that should be done. There are those who run and live in the flesh after their husband dies and squander the husband's estate and live carnally. There are younger widows, and there is instruction for them. Then he will move on to elders, the remuneration, the taking care of elders, the accusations that would come against elders. What to do with an elder that has fallen, that is in sin, the ordination of elders, and then finally to those that were slaves. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, how they should behave themselves. Because half of the Roman Empire, half the population, it's estimated, were slaves. And that was a broad term. The treatment of slaves was greatly varied. To some that were loved and cared for and almost made part of the home, and to others that were sorely mistreated. And Paul gives instructions there in regards to having an unbelieving master or a believing master. So he's telling Timothy now, this is how you relate to these groups of people. This is instruction for the complicated situations that you run into in the body of Christ. So he says, first, Timothy, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. So this is not an elder in the sense of ecclesiastically as a pastor, an elder. This is an older man, and the grammar is clear. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. So, Timothy, you're 35 to 40, if you're around older men in the church, and older saints fail, they make mistakes. If that happens, Timothy, don't rebuke him. That means to pound or to beat with words. Don't upbraid that person in front of the congregation. Don't humiliate them. Don't do that, Timothy. But rather, entreat him. Parakleia, come alongside and speak to him. Come alongside and instruct him. Take him aside and talk to him there, as you would a father. Respect. I don't know, when I was a kid, you could open up your mouth and be sassy to your dad once. Things have changed. I mean, we were scared of police officers when we were little. Imagine that. Of teachers. Respect. Timothy, don't rebuke an aged man. If he's sinned, if he's failed in some way, don't beat him verbally, but rather take him aside, Paracleo, and treat him. Talk to him as you would a father. Interesting. The younger men. Now, this all relates back to the verb Paracleo, to entreat, to speak to. Younger men as brethren. Younger man in the church, Timothy, treat him as a brother. Don't treat him like you're better than he is. Talk to him. And that's tough sometimes because younger brothers sometimes think they know way more than they know. So talk to him as a brother. The elder women. and treat them as mothers. That can be tough. Mom, if you've ever tried to entreat your mother, speak to them as mothers. Be gracious to them. And the younger sisters, the younger women, the idea is as sisters with all purity. The younger women as sisters with all purity. Timothy, accusations have brought down men before you. Don't put yourself in any compromising situation with younger women in the church. And when you talk to them as sisters. Now, the interesting thing here, of course, is fathers, brothers, mothers, sisters, a very clear picture of the family of God. And God's looking down, yeah, I want order in the church, but I don't want it to be corporate. I don't want you to be a CEO, Timothy. This is the family of God, knit together through Christ. Older men, treat them as your father, younger men as your brothers. The older women as your mom, you treat your own mother. The younger women as your sister, and let that be with all purity. You have to understand, if you are involved sexually with a Christian woman and you're not married to her, God considers that spiritual incest. If you wouldn't do that with your physical brother and sister, and that relationship is based on an earthly father and is only based on blood, why would you do it with a spiritual sister whose dad is a lot bigger than your earthly dad? And that relationship is eternal, based on spirit. Yeah, blood is thicker than water, but spirit is thicker than blood. The younger women, as your sisters, with purity, respect. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, he's going to talk prolonged about this issue of widows. And it's interesting, the Greek word for widow means to be bereft, to be left kind of brokenhearted, lonely is actually the word for widow itself. Honor widows that are widows indeed. And he's going to address that. But if any widow have children or nephews, man, I mean, I got to take care of my aunt. No. That's just an old King James word. It should be if any widow has children or grandchildren. It's the word from the Greek that means offspring, and it passes to the next generation. So if any widow have children or grandchildren, let them, the children or the grandchildren, learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So, if any widow has living children or grandchildren, let it be their responsibility, because that's a demonstration of true piety. And he says not only that, let to requite their parents means to pay them back. Means to reimburse them, to recompense them. It's saying, if you have parents that have taken care of you and fed you and stayed up in the middle of the night when you had fevers and changed your diapers and paid for your schooling and bought your clothes and bought you new sneakers every third week, and you know the cost is unimaginable that someone's put into your life, and now if they're in need, the godly thing to do is for you to look out for them and to pay them back. I like that. Payback. I would give this tape to all my kids. Now, you know, there was in among the Pharisees and Sadducees in Mark 7, Jesus had to rebuke them because they were challenging him about eating with unwashed hands. And he said, you know, you set aside the word of God for the tradition of men, because the word of God says, honor your mother and father. Now that word honor, here it says honor widows, is going to say to honor elders. It had more than, it meant more than just you know, to honor them, to respect them. It meant to care for them. The law said, honor your mother and father, the first commandment with promise, but you say, Corban, and if someone says that, then they're free from the responsibility. And the Pharisees and Sadducees, Jesus said, woe unto you. You devour widows' houses. You do this because what they taught the people was, yeah, you're supposed to take care of your mom and dad when they get older, but if you want to take that money that you would have used to take care of them and you want to dedicate it to God instead, well, that's more important. So you can just say Corban, and then you don't have to take care of your parents anymore. Jesus said, that's not in God's word. That's not in God's law. You guys are greedy. You're thieves. So you've started that up and given them the right to just to say Corban, and you've set aside the word of God for your tradition, because it was always the intent of God, and particularly if your mom's a widow. Throughout the scripture, God says, hey, there's a lot of things that bug me, but if you mess with widows and orphans, you're messing with me. Because he stoops way down to the orphan, to the widow. And there's great care now and instruction in the church. If they have living children, grandchildren, then let them assume then the responsibility before God. Jesus, on the cross, woman, behold thy son. John, behold your mother. And his last dying words in his agony took the time to make sure that his mom was looked after. Our example. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate, that means forsaken or alone, and the idea is she doesn't have any living children, no relatives to look after her. She that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth, is constantly in supplications and prayers night and day. That's her attitude. This is a great woman in the church who is without material care. She's without relatives to look after her. She's struggling along in life however she can, broken because a husband is gone, alone. And her attitude is, God is my husband. He is my provider. And it says it's the kind of woman that's an asset to the church by that attitude of praying continually, making supplications. Now, in contrast to that, but she that liveth in pleasure, and then the Greek indicates wantonly, is dead while she lives. The woman who is a widow, who's out living in sexual pleasure, or some would turn to prostitution, the one who's out partying and carrying on. J. Vernon McGee used to say, the widows that are having cocktail parties are not the ones we take care of. She's spiritually dead. She's alive physically. She's dead while she lives. You know, she's turned away from the Lord, using widowhood as some type of license to be a single woman again, and she doesn't understand the position that God has her in. So there are those who are genuinely desolate. They're alone. They have no sustenance. They continue before God. Their attitude is right. They seek him. And there are those who are living in pleasure. That's what they've given their lives to. Using widowhood as a license. They're dead while they're alive. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Timothy, make these things clear in the church. If any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, our context here is widows. If any care not for his own, provide not for his own, doesn't provide for his mom, his grandma's, you know, doesn't take that position of giving honor to the patriarch of the family or the you know, mom or grandma that's a widow that needs care, and someone has the means to do it and doesn't take responsibility there. He says they're worse than an infidel, than an unbeliever, because even unbelievers have enough natural inclination to take care of their moms, their grandmoms. Worse than an infidel. Provide, any who provides, doesn't provide for his own household, is not just restricted to widowhood, because that would apply to dads taking care of their wives and children. It would apply to anyone who has the means and doesn't do that. And provide is not just talking about money. It literally means to see ahead or to think ahead. Someone who has the means and doesn't look down the road and assume a spiritual responsibility, both monetarily and spiritually, for those in need and their family, is worse than an infidel, because unbelievers do that. Timothy, these things are to be charged, they're to be taught, they're to be put into perspective. Verse 9 is interesting because it's going to talk about those widows who were enrolled. Now, scholars are not in complete agreement. After the 3rd century, there was a particular enrollment in some parts of the church for widows that were put on the church roll in some ecclesiastical position. They weren't deaconesses, they certainly weren't elders or pastors, but they had some official position. But there's no record of that in the 1st century, certainly no record of that 64 AD around where we are as we're looking at the scripture here. It seems that Paul is going to say these are the widows that we really want to take note of, and the church needs to assume responsibility toward. So, let not a widow be taken into the number, into the enrollment, under 60 years old. So, if a widow's under 60, that's the first requirement. She has to be over 60 for the church to assume some responsibility towards her. Now, you have to understand something. 60 then and 60 now are two different worlds. The researchers have determined in the Greco-Roman world, the average lifespan of a woman was 36 years old. Now, there were women who lived to be much older, but they averaged out the lifespan because so many of them died in childbirth. There was no OBGYN. Think OBGYN is trouble now because they can't afford the insurance, and back then it was big trouble. And such a large percentage of women died in childbirth that as they averaged out the age of those who died early with those who lived long, the average life expectancy for a woman in that world was 36. The average life expectancy for a man was 42 to 45. So when it says the widows above 60, they were worn then. You know, it's a different world now. I saw Sophia Loren on TV the other week, and I think she's 62 or 64 or something. That's hard to believe. Different age. First of all, they should be above 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. Now, it doesn't say that they can't be remarried, because Paul, a little further down, is going to encourage the younger widows to remarry. It's a one-man woman. The idea is she understood monogamy, she understood fidelity in marriage, that she was committed to one husband. Certainly, if he died, she was free to remarry, Paul says in Romans 7, other places. But she's that kind of a woman who understood the sacredness of marriage and was a one-man woman. Over 60, the wife of one man, and well reported of for good works. Now, and now there's if. It enumerates those good works that were supposed to be taken note of in the life of a woman that the church was going to assume responsibility for. So we have certain things. First of all, she has no living relatives to take care of her. Secondly, she's supposed to be over 60 years old. She has a good reputation, loved her husband, the woman of one man. Well reported of good works. The brethren, oh yeah, what a great gal. Yeah, she'd been around for a long time. Yeah, her husband was a Greg, yeah. She's really in need. If she have brought up children, and of course the inference is that she raised her children in the Lord. that her child raising was a testimony. It was godly. If she have lodged strangers, there was no Motel 6 then, and the itinerant preachers would come into a town like Ephesus, where there may have already been persecution. The goddess Diana, the silversmith, there was a big uproar. And if you came in as an evangelist or a representative from Jerusalem, you couldn't go to a hotel. And many times pagan religion was the strongest force. And they found out you were a Christian. Or if the Jews had establishments there, they weren't going to put you up because there was hostility. So it was the responsibility of the church then to take someone up. So it says she's raised her children the right way. She had lodged strangers. She's washed the feet of the saints. Now, that's probably not a literal, you were great, you're married to one guy, you're 95 years old, but if you never wash feet, we can't take care of you. The idea is washing the feet of the saints, that was the position of the servant, the lowest position in the house, the most demeaning thing. When somebody came in from a dusty road and to take off their sandals, the idea is this is a woman who had no hesitancy to stoop down and do the most menial thing for God's people, to care for them, to look out for them. She was a servant. If she have relieved the afflicted, those that were sick, she cared for them. These, great characteristics. If she has diligently followed all of these things, then we have someone, this is the kind of woman, great value, a treasure, a jewel. And God has left her in the world without a husband. God in his sovereignty left her there without living relatives. And he says to the church, you see this woman, you see her age, you see her qualifications, don't you let her out there without anything to eat and no place to stay. You take her and you put her on the legitimate list of widows that you have in the church that need care, and you make sure you look after her. Now, it doesn't say that younger widows were not helped. And obviously, the church does that all the time. A single mom, a younger widow, there's difficulties, but they weren't to be put on full-time support of the church. Because over 60, praying night and day, seeking the Lord, you had somebody who was valuable to the church in many ways, and certainly who was needy in many ways, and dependent upon the body of Christ. And if the church is a family, fathers, brothers, mothers, sisters, that's how he starts out, and her earthly family was not there to support her, certainly then it fell to the family of God to take care of those things. The younger widows refuse. How old are you? 59 and a half. I'll come back in 6 months. We'll be here if the rapture doesn't happen. No, come on. Let's... Hey, girls, look at the positive side. If you're under 60, you're younger. You might not like everything Paul says, but look on the positive side. 59, you're a spring chicken. He says it right here. Younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. What he's saying is the younger widows, under 60 years old, those that can remarry, don't let them make some kind of a vow and say, my husband, because there's that pain. My husband's dead. I could never, look at another man. I could never imagine doing this. I could never, feel someone else's embrace. This is so painful. I don't even want to think about it. I could never go through this. I'm going to stay single for the rest of my life. Paul says, look, the younger ones, don't let them make any of those kind of vows. Don't take them and make them the church's responsibility. Because feelings will reemerge. Emotions reawaken. And if they have the capacity and they're young enough to remarry, then don't take them into the official role of widows that need to be cared for, because then when they break that vow, they're going to be condemned. They're going to start out by saying, Jesus is my husband. No more. I can't, And then they're going to grow wanton. They're going to miss the embrace of someone. They're going to miss the voice of someone late at night or early in the morning. And those are good things. It's not good for man to be alone. And they may be tempted to marry an unbeliever. They might know, don't take them in, because if they make some kind of foolish vow, they make some kind of foolish commitment that God didn't intend them to keep Timothy, then they're going to have condemnation because they've cast off their first faith. So, secondly, he says, and withal, they learn to be idle. He's going to use the word twice here, idle. Wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers, busybodies, speaking things they ought not to speak, watching soap operas in the middle of the afternoon. What he's saying is, if they're younger and the church pays their salary every week and supports them, and they don't have nothing to do, and they got enough energy to work and they don't have to work, then they're going to go from house to house and get the latest dribs and drabs on everybody else's business, and then they're going to go to the next house and spread that around, and then they're going to go here, and they're going to do this. Paul says, you know, you're not helping. You're enabling something you shouldn't enable. If they're able-bodied and they have the means, it isn't then the church's responsibility to pay their salaries and to support them. In fact, he said, it creates an environment that's not healthy for them spiritually. I will therefore that the younger women, the younger widows, marry, have children, guide the house, give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, because some are already turned aside after the enemy. You know, again, what a sacred responsibility. And the culture was different to a degree, but it's as sacred today. You know, you have lots of times we see someone, their house is out of order. They don't have the right relationship with their husband. Well, I can't control my kids, no matter what. And yet they want to teach. Yet they want to be something in the church. And that's all you need. Is somebody in the church who hasn't learned what God has for them in the sacredness of the home. You don't see fruit in the lives of their children. The marriage is struggling. That's the last person you want to stand up in front of other women and give a Bible study, or because they turn to tattling. They turn to, it says it right here, there's not good fruit. Let them bring their lives under the things that God had intended for them. Now, of course, this is not a law. There are some women who are infertile, who are not going to bear children. But that doesn't mean they're not going to do good works. It doesn't mean they can't wash the feet of the saints. It doesn't mean they can't serve, that they can't do good things. So every lady here who's just about sick of this study now and ready to get up and walk out. I didn't write this. Just don't look at me like that. I feel those daggers hitting me. I just be mad at Paul, and then you have to be mad at the Holy Spirit because he made Paul write it, and of course that Holy Spirit is God's Holy Spirit. You got to be mad at God. So there. I'm just teaching what it says. If any man or woman that believes have widows, let them relieve them. Let not the church be charged, the reason, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. You know, it can be such, you know, it can be such a draw on the church's resources to do things that should be happening in another way. I mean, the church has to have the freedom to take the resources that God gives it and to pray, to look in the scripture and put those things where God directs that church to put those things. You know, we look at the world of missions. You look at the world today, we could empty the coffers of the church in an hour and put every dime in the mission field and not even touch the problem. So it's important that there's a group of leaders and godly people that are praying, and that money is handled correctly and it's put in the right place. And Paul's saying to Timothy here, let those, you know, don't let people who should be bearing responsibility towards family and their home be pushing those responsibilities onto the church, so that other people that are coming then are paying for other people's irresponsibility. It isn't, you don't enable people that way. You know, we see people that come in the food pantry. We see people that come in for help, and we're always willing. But when you see them come back again and again and again, finally, you know, you pray and you think, Lord, am I financing this person's irresponsibility, or am I helping them? I've had the Lord say to me, would you stop? You know, I broke this person down so I could, they would sit still long enough to talk to me, and you keep fixing everything. So those who have widows, let them relieve them. Don't let the church be charged, that the church may relieve those that have the genuine need, widows indeed. Now elders, verse 17. Now we're talking about the elders, the pastors, the leaders in the church. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox. And I don't take that as a compliment, I guess. I feel like I make that contribution to our family. It's oxish. My wife resonates and vibrates very much faster. She sees everything. If I took things in the way she did, I'd just jump out a window with my responsibilities. But I kind of plod along like an ox. Plod along. And I bring stability to the home. And progress and steady motion. You know, it's just my dullness is my gift. If I stay immune to enough surroundings, I just move forward. Where was I? Let the elders that rule well. Now, they're not ruling, you know, First Peter's going to say, you don't rule over God's people. That's not what he's saying. The idea is the elders that handle things biblically. As we looked back in Acts chapter 6, they had to pick 7 men to be deacons. They had to be filled with the Holy Ghost and wisdom to wait on tables. And just the running of the church and widows and older and younger women and children and hospital visitation and funerals and weddings and the needs and the counseling and it's like a beehive. I mean, there is a lot going on. And it says, let the elders who rule well, they stay in the mix of all of that activity, and they stay there biblically, and they handle problems biblically. And they watch over things for the cause of Christ. Let them be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. Now, double honor here. We're told, the scripture says, honor your mother and father, but you're taking the finances that should be theirs, you're giving it somewhere else. So in that sense, it was honoring your parents and supporting them financially. The widows, honor the widows, verse 3, that are widows indeed. That's more than just words. It was a practical part, and that's why Paul was developing many things in that chapter. And now the double honor to elders, leaders in the church, who serve and work endlessly. You know, we've got a great group of folks here that serve. We really do. I'm so glad that I've escaped the political environment that's in some church with backstabbing and vying for position. And, you know, there's a spirit of lunacy once in a while, and that's okay. I'd rather have that. But we've got a good group of solid pastors and leaders here, and I encourage you to pray for them. It's not a job to them. It's a calling. They put in endless hours at night, in the middle of the night. There's nobody here that's working a 40-hour work week. Nobody. The Bible says, blessed are those who die in the Lord from henceforth, for they shall rest from their labors. And that's when the rest comes. You know, the job is hard, but the retirement program's out of this world. So... Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in the word and doctrine. Now he tells you what he means here. For the scripture saith, quoting Deuteronomy, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. The idea is the ox should have been able, you know, to, as he was working, to bend down and eat some of the grain. And very interestingly, now this verse, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now that's interesting because that is from Luke chapter 11. The laborer is worthy of his reward. Or Luke chapter 10, verse 7, I believe. But Paul says this, for the scripture saith. Now, it's interesting because this is towards the end of his life. He had journeyed with Luke probably longer than anyone except Timothy. He spent more time with Luke. And evidently, he had read Luke's gospel. Evidently, by this point in time, even if the gospel wasn't complete, he is familiar with parts of Luke's gospel, if not the whole thing. And he quotes from the 10th chapter of Luke's gospel and calls it the scripture. Now, and that's remarkable. He'll, you know, As we look at this, so Peter will do that in the end of his second epistle, speaking of Paul's writings. But here Paul does it in regards to the Gospel of Luke. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. And he quotes Jesus. And Jesus said this in Luke, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Jesus had taken issue and made that point. Now, against an elder, receive not an accusation except by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Now, if he's just told Timothy, look, make sure the church honors the leaders that work and give themselves, particularly to the Word of God, then don't receive an accusation. And Timothy was Paul's representative going this way. He said, don't just listen to an accusation against an elder. Because if the leadership in the church is not touching the money and they're not living in immorality and they're not compromising, then the way Satan comes is through the tongue. And there's always somebody in the church who, first of all, is envious, or somebody who has their own ambitions, their own plans, and the church isn't doing it the way they want to do it, or someone who gets angry. There's always enough accusations to go around. And whenever we run out, Satan makes up a new list of them for us. So he says, don't receive an accusation against an elder. Now, he's not saying that it couldn't be real. He's just saying, don't just take that at face value. Because the accusations will come. Well, we had someone walking around here last year, I think, handing out 8.5 by 11 sheets of paper in the hallway on a Sunday night, giving them out to everybody. Maybe you got one. Joe, Frank, Jerry, Jeff, they all live in mansions. They all have Rolls Royces nobody knows about. They all, you know, they're handing out these flyers to everybody in our church. Hey, those guys, you think they're taking all the money, they throw it up in the office when they get in their office and they run away with it and they get all Rolls Royces and mansions and swimming pools and yachts and homes in Florida and Barbados and... Give me those, you nut, you know... In the old building, I was teaching through the life of David. This is 14 years ago. One of the single folks decided that I must have moral problems or problems with my wife because I had mentioned fornication enough times that it bothered them. Now, I was in the life of David. And started to get a petition signed in the church against me. We've had someone come in and steal all of the financial records off one of the computers once. And then, of course, just have the run-of-the-mill nutty prophets that come around once in a while. They're at least a little bit fun when all things over, when you get them out. Receive not an accusation against an elder, but by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Deuteronomy 19, the law had said that even in the law you weren't allowed to receive an accusation against another Israelite, except it was by the mouth of two or three witnesses to be confirmed. So Paul says, don't let that happen. rules for Timothy as he's overseeing the church. And certainly there are times when someone in leadership falls, and there needs to be then reproof, and the truth needs to come into the light, and it needs to come into the open. Them that sin, so there will be those leaders that sin, he says to Timothy, rebuke before all. Now, I believe the grammar is indicating before all of the elders, the leaders. I'm not one to take someone up in front of the church and humiliate them in front of the entire congregation. It may depend on what takes place. Years ago, my assistant pastor, when there were about 500 adults in the church, fell, sinned, went AWOL. And there was a time to say to the church, pray for this individual. They won't be back. I'm telling you this now, so if their wife and their kids come in, they don't have to answer the same question 10,000 times. I'm going to say it to you once so you don't hear it through rumor. I didn't elaborate. I didn't say what happened. But we have not been that kind of church that drags someone in front of the church and humiliates them in that way. Now, no doubt there can be circumstances that dictate certain responses, but I believe this is saying, if an elder sins, rebuke him before all that the others may fear, the other leaders. Certainly that should happen. It shouldn't be hidden. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Timothy, don't show partiality to anyone. I learned a long time ago from my pastor, because someone walked up to him and handed him a check for $1 million for the church. I'd have looked at that for a while. And Chuck said, I don't want this, because if you give this to me and I see your face, I'm going to treat you differently than I'm going to treat the poorest person in the church. If you want to give, the Bible says you don't know what, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. You can give any time you want in the buckets on Sunday in the offering trays. I don't see that. I don't know who gives what. And that way I never have to show partiality. I never have to shoot you, no thanks, take your $1 million. I remember when he told that story. Chuck, what's that guy's phone number? No, just... Don't do anything by partiality. And it can happen. And it's wrong. And there's different reasons why it can happen. You know, I've seen in church someone treat their friends, somebody they've been friends with a long time, partially promoting them or giving them a position not based on the leading of God's Holy Spirit, not remembering that the church is blood-bought and every position in the church is by God's ordination. Timothy, do these things without preferring one above another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man unless they're running down the center aisle. We've done that. This is talking about ordination. We're in the context of elders here. You remember that? That prophet came that night. I wasn't here. I'd been here for a whole year on Wednesday nights, and God sent him here to prophesy against me that night. I was in New Jersey dedicating another Calvary Chapel, and Jerry was teaching. And this nut ran down the center aisle. Don't listen to Pastor Joe. Listen to Jesus. And guys were all over him. I wish it was on video. I didn't see it, but they were... Took them right outside and told them we were a nonprofit organization, and just said, you know, if you're a prophet, why didn't you know Joe wasn't here tonight? You know, just we have those guys. Lay hands suddenly on no man. neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Now, you know, I feel that the men that I work with that are pastors here are well proven. And we wait years and watch someone's life and watch the fruit of someone's life. And anyone here who knows them knows that. I mean, I've worked now with Frank for 20 years, with Jerry for 18 or 19 years. Judy was the first full-time person in the church. I was still working. She was full-time. The guys that are working here, but, you know, it's what a privilege to be laboring side by side with the same people for years and years. And you know, some people say, well, there's a clique. There's a clique. What do you do if you think there's a clique in your church? Well, you do two things. First, you go home and pray because you're probably a troublemaker. That's the first thing you do. But secondly, you realize there is a clique. It's not a bad clique. Jesus had 12 disciples. That was a clique too. And it isn't a clique because it wants to be a clique. I mean, if you're working with the same group of men for 18 years, 19 years, you have married people together and buried people together. You have wept together. You've watched, you know, their sons and daughters failing and succeeding. You've seen the problems in their marriages. You've worked through the cancer. You've wept and you've been through heartache. And there's just a lot of common ground that is hard for somebody brand new to step right into. Not an intentional clique, but I believe God puts people together. I know there's home fellowships in the church that just feel, hey, what a great home fellowship. God drew us together. And you have friends like that. You have your cliques. I don't mind. Have them. Let them be good cliques, though. Not clickety cliques. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Now the idea is, if you're rash, and you know, you right away, you think, oh, this guy's got potential, you know, he just murdered somebody 2 weeks ago, but I could see great stuff in him. Look, you don't lay hands on anybody suddenly, because when you lay hands on somebody, you're saying the church approves of this individual and of their life. And he's saying, Timothy, if you lay hands on someone suddenly before you know what their life is all about, you're partaking in other men's sins by doing that, because you're setting a stamp of approval on that person's life. Neither be partaker in other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. Now, there's kind of a parenthesis here. Paul says to Timothy, keep yourself pure. And then he thinks, oh yeah, there's something else I wanted to talk to him about, because you have this strange verse here, and then he gets back on track in verse 24. So, Timothy, keep yourself pure, but drink no longer water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. Man, people have abused this verse, I'll tell you that. The grammar indicates that Timothy was in total abstinence. He was a total abstainer. Anybody who can break down the Greek knows what this language says. Drink no longer water indicates that's all that he did drink. Then it doesn't say drink a little wine, it says use a little wine. They didn't have Pepto-Bismol. They didn't have the Mylanta. If you got Caesar's Revenge, you know, you're traveling through the Roman Empire, the water, you know, was contaminated. And Pliny said the wine in Ephesus was famous for how foul it was. It was terrible wine. So has nothing to do with enjoyment. He said, use a little wine, the alcohol content, kill bacteria. It's a medicinal thing. Now, don't tell me. I feel a cold coming on right now. That is not what it's saying. You have the Holy Spirit. You know that. Timothy remained pure. But then he thinks, use a little wine for your stomach. Yeah, that doesn't violate purity, Timothy. I'm no Pharisee. I'm no legalist. I'm a practical human being. But, you know, that was medicinal. Notice Paul doesn't say, Timothy, just confess it. I don't have Caesar's revenge. I don't have Caesar's revenge. Just confess it, Timothy. Be positive. Confess it. You're not sick. Now, I'm sure Paul had laid hands on him and prayed for him. His off infirmities. He there was something in his constitution that was weak. And Paul says, Timothy, use a little bit of wine for your often infirmities, for your physical weaknesses. And then he says, some men's sins are open beforehand. Everybody knows about them. Going before them, they lead them to judgment. Some men's sins follow after. Nobody knows about them, but you don't get away from them. They follow. They're coming in. Likewise also, Timothy, the good works of some are manifest beforehand. They're open. People can see. They that are otherwise cannot be hidden. You know, Timothy, if a man desires to be a leader in the church and you don't recognize it, you know, it's the same with sin. Some men's sins are open. Everybody sees it. Other men's sins are hidden, but they're going to come in. They follow them to judgment. Well, it's the same thing with good works, Timothy. You know, take your time. Don't lay hands on anybody suddenly. Some men, it's obvious. And others, you need to encourage them that if God's got a calling on their life, they're not going to live frustrated. God's going to make that manifest. Because it can't be hid. Let as many servants as are under the yoke. Now, he used an interesting phrase. He's talking about unbelieving masters here, under the yoke, because they would consider their slaves the same as oxen. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Paul is not endorsing slavery. Again, with half of the Roman Empire slaves, and with the varied treatment of slaves. Some were very hard. You know how Joseph was in Potiphar's house. He gave Mary, he oversaw everything his house. Treated very well. Abraham, with his servant, he would have been heir to the house if Isaac hadn't been born, loved. And yet there were others that were treated just like property, were put to death for mistakes. But there was a problem in the Roman Empire. In the Greek theater, and even the early Latin writers, the Greek comedies often portrayed the slave doing stuff behind the master's back. So in a Greek comedy in the theater, a master would say, make sure go over there and clean the table. The slave would say, okay, and the master would turn around and the slave would go like this behind his back and everybody would laugh. And he's saying, no, look, you're saved now. Maybe your master's not a just man. But you buying into the rebellion that is part of the world is not going to honor Christ. This man who's an unbeliever needs to know that because you're a Christian, he has the best helper that he could possibly have. And it would go for employees. Yeah, your boss is unsaved. But now that you're a Christian and Christ has set you free, that doesn't give you the right to mock him. Because that brings a reproach on the cause of Christ, on the doctrine, the name of God and his doctrine, so that it isn't blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, which was another problem, let them not despise them because they are brethren. Because when you go to church and sit in church on Sunday, you're not the slave. He's not the master. You're brethren. But that doesn't mean when you go home to the house during the week, you don't have a job. You don't have responsibilities. If you worship in here with your boss on Sunday, you're both sinners saved by grace. That doesn't mean you don't have responsibility to an employer. They that have believing masters. Let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. They're also saved by grace. They're also brethren. And because they're brethren, shouldn't give you the excuse not to serve. It should give you the inspiration to be more gracious to them than ever. These things teach and exhort. So a remarkable set of circumstances. God stooping all the way down, caring for an older man, lived his life, worked hard. Maybe he's a new believer. Certainly in this age, many were. If he makes a mistake, Timothy, don't embarrass him, don't humiliate him, but take him aside, talk to him as a father. A younger man in the church, he's your brother, treat him that way. The older women, Timothy, I've watched them since they were toddlers. I know every step of their life, every tear they've shed. Be gracious to them, treat them like mothers. The younger women, they're my daughters, they're the king's daughters. And don't let anybody mess with them. You treat them like sisters with all purity. The widows that are widows indeed. And God is saying through Paul, my heart is so knit to that person, bearing that amount of loneliness, struggling, and yet being on their knees, seeking me, reaching out to me for strength. I don't want anybody to mess with them. Oh yeah, there are those who are going to go out and live in sin, and they're dead while they're alive. They're spiritually dead, physically alive. There are others, and it's a blessing they have family to look after them and take care of them. But there are those, aged. They have been faithful their lives to a husband. They've raised their children in the Lord. They've washed the feet of the saints. They've been given the hospitality. Their entire life is a testimony. And when they're in need and they're left alone, Timothy, it's the church's responsibility then to step in and take care of them. Those that are younger, don't put them in a position where they're making false covenants with the Lord that are going to leave them condemned when they break them. They still have a life to live. Let them remarry. Let them enjoy home life again, not wandering around being busybodies and gossips. Let them do those things that are godly. Enjoy a husband again. If anyone has a widow in their family, and the insinuation is this problem was in Ephesus, let them take care of them so that those that are genuinely in need can be taken care of by the church. Elders, Timothy, let those who serve well be honored financially and with respect. Don't receive an accusation against them that easily. And if it has to happen, let there be witnesses that are credible. When one sins, then let there be the discipline that's appropriate, whether they have to step down, whether they have to be put out of the church, or whether they have to be rebuked, depending on what's taken place. Lay hands on no man suddenly. Ordination is a good thing, but Timothy, if you don't know the person, they're not seasoned, there's compromise in their life, you're being partaker of their sins because you're putting God's approval on them and the church's approval. Live with purity. Oh yeah, the stomach problem. You can be pure and take a sip of wine once in a while to take care of that problem you got there. Some men's sins, Timothy, they're in the open. Other men, they follow them, but they're coming out into the light. It's just like good works. Yeah, there are those right away you see the fruit of their lives, but you encourage those who feel like they're not being recognized because it can't be hidden. It'll come out. God's stooping down to the slave, to the servant, because that's what he was. Thou hast opened mine ear. He took the position of a slave who had the awl driven through his ear. Lo, I come in the volume of the book that's written to me. Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired. A body thou hast prepared for me. Lo, thou hast opened my ear. The servants, I understand them so well. That's how I lived and died. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Though being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal to God, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Those servants that have unbelieving masters, I understand. I was brutalized. I was mocked. Let them do their best and live as Christians with honor and serve. Those that have believing masters, don't take that for granted. Yeah, that's a blessing, but you still have responsibility. Timothy, these are things that are good, practical. Teach them, exhort the believers to embrace these things.